Welcome to the Emmanuel Network podcast. The vision of the Emmanuel Network is helping pastors plant and cultivate healthy churches for a global harvest. It is our aim that this podcast would be a resource to our partners and strengthen the existing church as well as help establish new churches for the glory of God throughout the world.
Welcome to the Emmanuel Network podcast. This is number 10. I'm your host, Johnny Atkinson, one of the pastors at Emmanuel Baptist Church here in Louisville. We also have Ryan Fullerton, the lead pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church, with us also. Today, we're going to be hearing from one of our network partners tell his story of how he was used by the Lord in a church revitalization, and we hope it is an encouragement to you. I'll hand over to you, Ryan. Why don't you introduce our guest today?
Yeah, I'm really thrilled to have on the podcast one of my dearest and oldest friends, Tommy Hullett. Tommy is the man who we met in seminary, and when we met, he was actually in the process of leading Bible studies at Emmanuel Baptist Church, and then he was instrumental in encouraging me to put my resume into the pulpit pastoral search committee. In fact, he said, if you get hired as the pastor, I'll buy a house in the neighborhood. And that's exactly what he did. And we've just had the privilege of being friends for about 20 years now. And unbelievable, this is one of the sweet joys of my life. Our phones in our house are always ringing with the oldest children of the Hullett home, trying to talk to the oldest children of our home. So that's a great privilege. Mm-hmm. But what I wanted to have Tommy on today to talk about was something that I think is a fairly unique experience in the network, which is a brother who has actually started a church revitalization work and carried it on till the point where he handed that work off to another faithful pastor. And that's the story of Accorded Baptist Church. And so, which actually had a different name at one point. What was it again?
Cross of Calvary Baptist Church.
So, Tommy, why don't you just tell us a little bit about just the early days? You were an elder at Emmanuel, and then as you graduated from seminary, you began to look for another church. Tell us about where you landed, how that worked, and what were some just beginning emphases in the ministry you had there in Corinth, in Indiana?
Okay, well, in some ways, going to Corden is the worst possible way you can do it. So we were coming to the end of seminary time. There was a desire to be able to stay on staff at Emmanuel. We weren't at that place yet at Emmanuel to be able to do that. My wife had been supporting me through seminary, and so I wanted to have a job. And so I applied all over the place. My goal was to move back to North Carolina to be closer to my family. That never happened. I put my application out, or resume out, got this call from this little church in Corden. My goal really was to go overseas and to translate the Bible was what I was thinking that I would do, but I wanted to get some pastoral experience under my belt. And so I applied to this little church, and it was kind of using it as a trial run. So even on the way to preaching there, Eve was like, Tommy, would you actually come to this church? It's in a little bitty town in Indiana. And I said, I don't know. This is just kind of practice for me. Well, then right after the service, and this is familiar to Ryan, they had a vote. And so they brought us up in front of the church and they said, well, we voted unanimously. It actually wasn't a unanimous vote, but they said it was a unanimous vote. And, and they said, so what do you say? And I said, yes. And I had never decided to go here. We had not prayed about this. We had not. And so we didn't know
you're
anything.
Still, you're still married at this point.
I know. And right after I said that, I feel like I grew up in those seconds because I said, Eve, I am so sorry. It was just fear of man. I was out in front of everybody. So then we went down to the little meal that they were going to have. And we began to learn. It was at that time that we began to learn about all the problems in the church and what was going on. And so then we came up and they said, we want to talk to you. And all we had seen was a church budget. We had not had a conversation about salary. We had not had a conversation about anything. And so they brought us up in there with the pastor search committee. And they said, you know, we know that we have the budget, but we just want to let you know that the salary is actually going to be half of what the budget said. And last week we just fired the secretary. And so, so even I were like, okay. And
aboard.
Yeah.
So we, and so I thought it was a full-time position. It turned out to be a part-time position, but they're really, it's hard to be a part-time pastor anywhere. So we, I got another job and Eve worked, we began working together at, in her work, and we're able to make it work. But that's how we came, which is the worst possible way to lead your family imaginable.
And so I remember just, I have some real vague memories of that time just from us being on the phone, and I'm just going to mention them and maybe you could fill out the details, or maybe there's something I just completely missed. I remember you just immediately beginning in-depth Bible study, especially through Ephesians with different ones and discipleship that way. And then I remember fairly quickly it coming out of significant debt, and Emmanuel actually got involved in that.
That's right.
And then lastly, my last big memory was a worship leader who was missing some significant doctrinal components, who you can get into the details of that.
Right. So let me try to describe. If you looked on the outside, and this is where I was completely naive. Again, this is our first time going through this. But the church on the outside, a new building. It was, they had color brochures about the discipleship programs that were taking place. And really, in so many ways, it looked a certain way on the outside, but it wasn't that way. So none of those things were actually happening. And that church is in a situation where, and I'll just say, this is not to say anything negative about this pastor. I have a whole list of things that I did terribly wrong at that church. He actually came back to me and repented for all of this, and said he was sorry that he had done this, but they were in the middle. They started a new building program. They had built a building. The first building was not paid off. They were running in the red, and they built another, and then they started this other campaign to build another big building. So this then gave them two mortgages. And in that process, they were bringing in mission teams to build that new building. So number one, the building wasn't built right. It was built on volunteer labor, and it wasn't done well. And then, but then before the first payment was made on that building, the pastor became the pastor of one of the mission teams that had come in. And so left the church before the first payment was made on that building.
And so we're talking in the $500,000 range.
That's right. It was 400 and it was about 425,000, I think, when I got there.
Yeah.
So, but it put the church in this vice. The pastor before had a very dynamic personality. He really, he had the gift of evangelism. That was his emphases. And so the church was trying to branch out and do more discipleship, but it really was where there was an evangelistic sermon every week. And that was the extent. And so what would typically happen, people would come, and if they made a profession of faith, they typically, there's lots of exceptions to this, but a lot of people didn't stick around. There was a big front door and a big back door.
Yeah.
And so, but the church felt like it was in a vice, because here, me coming on, they couldn't pay their bills before the new building. Now they certainly couldn't pay the bills with the new building. And so the emphasis was, we need to reach people. We need to do the work of evangelism. You need to be an evangelist. You need to attract people here. And that one, that's not my gift set. I don't tend to move super quick on almost anything. And so then the other thing was, is I said, well, why do we want to reach new people when we had literally twice as many people on the inactive role as we did on the active role? And so I was thinking, why would we want God to bring us new people if we're not taking care of the people we already have? And so I said from the beginning, we're not trying to reach new people right now. What we're going to try to do is we're going to try to reach the people who've already joined this church. And that caused lots of headache with there was a big disagreement just in that vision, because the finance team was like, we have to pay the bills. You have to reach new people. And so, and of course I was saying, we have to do this a biblical way. And so it led immediately to a big strain. And I just did a wedding up there not too long ago. And so I found out just the other part of this situation, that why there was a group of people that were really against me and against the direction, you know, whether it's personal or not, but just a direction. And so a lot of that was over one, the philosophy of we got to reach new people. We got to do evangelism instead of trying to build the church. But then the other thing was that I had made a comment. I made two comments kind of sideways that ended up really that I didn't think were big deals, but ended up really becoming a big deal. And the first was that I believe that men should lead the church, and that's what the Bible taught, that men should be in the position of elder. And then the second thing was I had made a comment about, and I really don't recommend this without lots of context, but I had made a comment. We were at a fellowship meal with a gentleman who ended up being the guy that we'll talk about in a second. And at the meal, he was putting tons of salt on his food. And I said, and I just made a comment like, wow, you use a lot of salt, or you concerned about your health or anything like that. And he was like, no, you know what the Bible says, that you can drink poison, it won't hurt you. And I said, I don't think I would set my whole, my future on a spurious passage in Mark 16. And I just said that as a side comment, and that really ended up coming back and really, and not just with him, but it ended up really hurting a lot of people, because what it sounded like I was doing was undermining the authority and the truthfulness of God's word. And it was a foolish thing to say, but that ended up being a big controversy. So over time, this thing just there were good things happening. People were being discipled, beginning to grow, beginning to get an idea of what a church is. That we're not having an evangelistic meeting, but the like one of the things that really happened immediately was when someone wanted to join, that I wanted to meet with them and have an interview and hear their testimony, and they were not used to that at all. They were used to someone expressing joining, coming forward after the sermon, and then joining the church immediately. And I really offended a lot of people by saying, no, we're not going to receive people like this immediately. We're going to hear their conversion story. That led to a lot of problems. So all these, so there's good things happening, kind of best of times, worst of times. And I think that's how church life is, at least in me, that's how it is a lot. And so, but it all really kept getting worse with this one individual, and it finally came out about this Mark 16. And in the meantime, he was already involved in this cult, but he got super involved in this cult.
What cult are we talking about?
It's called the Preterite, and it's there are lots of cults in the Kentuckiana area, in the southern Indiana area, but this one was a Preterite. What was very helpful, and I actually got the book, the person's wife gave me the book right after I accepted the position as pastor. She was on the search committee, but she gave me the book and said, this is the book that this is the guy my husband follows. So this guy had everything in black and white. Everything is there. So he taught, for example, that Jesus had already returned, that at Pentecost was the return of Christ. And that in black and white, that if you believe that Jesus is going to return bodily in order to establish his kingdom on earth, then you are the Antichrist. And so what went with that is that Jesus has already returned. He has already established his kingdom. If you become a Christian, then you are perfected. The leader of this believed that he didn't sin anymore, that there is always absolute healing. And so if you're not being healed, then it's because you don't believe. And so that really came to a head with all these things came to a head. He really became the catalyst behind all kinds of drama being stirred up in the church, and lots of just crazy lies, ridiculous lies. And so in coming up with this, he ended up being disciplined from the church through a long process. He was the worship leader. He's the one who owned the music equipment. And the people in his group were the people who had money in the church. So
here you are, you've got a prominent member of the church, the worship leader, have been disciplined.
That's right.
The money in the church, which really we don't even need to know about, except it becomes significant because the church is so desperate to pay off these debts.
Right.
The worship leader and the money in the church leave.
Correct.
And what do they do the next Sunday?
The next Sunday, they go visit the only other Baptist church in this little town, the First Baptist Church of Cordon, whom we had split it off of 13 years earlier. I think that at that time it was about 13 years earlier, that Cross of Calvary was a plant from a split.
And so you didn't know that at the time, correct?
I knew that story of the split, but I didn't know where they were going. So I'm down at the Southern Baptist Convention in North Carolina, and I get a call from the pastor of First Baptist Church that I had met very briefly. Jason Lee introduced me to him just very briefly. And he was a student at Southern working on his PhD. And he said, "Tommy, I have 25 of your members who came to church on." And I said, I don't doubt that. I'm at the convention. I will come back. And our goal was, we're going to seek, hopefully, for them to come, hear the gospel being preached, work toward reconciliation. And so let's let them go there. Let's have some healing. And then let's see if we can't begin to meet together and to reconcile the differences between us. They had asked the association if they could plant a church. But the association had a good policy that if a church was splitting off from another church, they couldn't plant unless the church of the pastor of the church where they left from gave approval. And I didn't give approval. And so they couldn't plant, so they visited his church.
And am I remembering this correctly, that he calls you? I wasn't aware it was 25 people. That would be missed in any church, no matter what size. 25 people are gone. You'd feel that the next Sunday. Am I mistaken in remembering that he called you and said, "Well, they won't be able to join our church until after a membership interview."
That's exactly
right. Essentially, they were facing the same, we'll call it a gracious obstacle, joining his church that new members would have faced at your church, and that they had taken such umbrage with, or they'd been so offended by in your ministry.
Correct. And one of the things, this is a little bit of a side note, but I do think it's important. One of the things that was so different is that I was preaching through books of the Bible. And at that time, and so the idea of preaching through the books of the Bible was seen by a lot of the people in the church as being very unspiritual, not led by the Spirit, because they just said, and so this, we really expect you to get a word from the Lord and then to come and proclaim it on Sunday. But all you're doing, you know, one person said, all you're doing is just reading the next passage in the Bible. I can do that. And so it was seen as very unspiritual. And so trying to bridge that gap to say, what I love about what you're saying is that you want to hear from the Lord on Sunday morning. But what I believe is that when we read the Bible, this is the Word of God. We are going to be hearing from the Word of God, which led to one of the crisis points in my life that changed my life forever. And it came to this. There was so much opposition about my preaching. And part of it was because I was preaching these thick, Ryan can tell his story about banana pudding sermons. I was preaching these thick, doctrinal, true. I look back at old sermons and I'm like, I just so feel so sorry for the people that I wanted to listen to this long way, about twice as long as they're used to, and just thick, true, but thick.
I was just saying to someone the other day, Tommy, I am not one of those preachers who has to look back at my old sermons and feel bad about the theology.
That's right.
But I think the first sermon I have on file is 2 Corinthians 5:21. And he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And I preached it to a group of farmers, about 30 farmers, in a tiny town, a Spectropolis in southern Alberta. And I preached it, and I read word for word 3/4 of a page of a Charles Hodge quote. And that's where the illustration you're referring to comes from. Is that, you know, that's the kind of preaching that'll make people constipated. you need to give them a little banana pudding along the way to keep things moving. And so, more than one guy has preached the right things in a way that would pack people a little too full.
That was it. So I got a letter from one of the main leaders of the church that said, I agree that you may be called to ministry, but you are certainly not called to preach.
Oh my.
And I still remember exactly where I was sitting. I was in a rocking chair in my basement, and I was reading this letter, and this is hurting me deeply because I'm pouring my heart and soul. I'm trying to preach with all of my heart. And my wife came in, and I read that letter to her, and I was really, I was really wanting her to say something incredibly encouraging. And she said, you know, your sermons really are long. And I busted out crying.
Hey, I'll tell you what, there's many a man not in ministry today because his wife wouldn't say something so blunt to him.
That's exactly right. And at that moment, this was a turning point in my life because I said, I'm either going to quit or I'm going to learn to preach expository sermons that are faithful to the text in a way that people who are used to hearing topical sermons can benefit.
Yeah, good job.
And that was a major turning point in the ministry. And so,
Tommy, tell us, you can finish this up, but tell us how you and the pastor of First Baptist Cordon's relationship develops and how that affects the two congregations.
Good. So I'll try to be quick, but he called me. And he said, it's so funny that they came. I said, yes. And here's the reasons that they're upset. And he said, it's so funny that about regenerate church membership and about expository preaching and about having a plurality of elders. That was the other issue by this time. And so he said, what's so interesting about the timing is that on the day they came, we had someone who wanted to join, and I explained that we were going to interview them and understand their conversion. I said, I'm going to start preaching through the Gospel of John beginning today. And then he said, and they had just now moved to, it was just brand new, a plurality of elders. And so he says, I really feel like all the people feel like they're jumped out of the frying pan into the fire. And so we began meeting, or we set up a schedule to meet. But by the time that we met two times, everybody was gone. They knew that they were getting exactly what they had gotten at Cross of Calvary.
I can't resist saying one point on that. And that Paul speaks about the tradition in all the churches.
Mm-hmm, that's right.
And cultivating a commonality of practice in all the churches. And just notice how disease was not able to spread from church to church.
That's
because
right.
Because the churches had a commonality of Baptist practice.
Right.
And I really think that we've seen this with the abuse scandal in Texas, that the lack of ecclesiology is so much of what allowed that abusiveness to spread. But on so many levels, Baptists have allowed their diversity on ecclesiological and theological issues to really make them like a city without walls. So there's no defense. And so whatever disease comes among one of us just spreads like wildfire to all of us because there aren't these good and biblical practices. And it just blows my mind. Two churches in Indiana, we're cultivating a faithful practice, and the end result is a faithful witness to that region, whereas there could have been just a diseased witness. Anyway, sir, go on, brother.
That's right. So we began to meet, and we really resonated with each other. And then we were meeting one week, and I said, wouldn't it be amazing if our churches would reunite? Because we had split off from each other in a nasty split. And so we began to pray about that. And then as we began to share that with the churches, then it was amazing to hear their version of Oakley Belding in that church.
And Oakley Belden was the lead deacon when I first came to Emmanuel.
Held the church together, a faithful saint for years. He said, I have been praying for this reunion for 13 years. And mm-hmm. God brought these two churches back together. And there were still lots of people who had been there during the split from both churches. And so it wasn't an easy reunion. There were issues that had to be worked out. But it was
You basically not only had to orchestrate the re-merger of the bylaws and the doctrinal statement, but there was also, you guys did a lot of personal work in helping people reconcile sins that had really been left untended for 13 years.
Correct. Let me back up one thing and just to share one thing that happened. Whenever this gentleman was removed from membership, over, and it was so clear. He taught that Jesus wasn't bodily raised from the dead. I was in the pulpit explaining this, and I had one, and so I was explaining about the bodily resurrection of Christ and the bodily resurrection of believers, and again, it was the leader in the church that wrote me that letter. He said so in the church service. He said, "You mean to tell me that you believe that Christians die and are buried, but then one day when Jesus comes, that their body is going to be raised from the dead?" And I said, "Yes, that is the gospel." And it was completely foreign. And so, but through that process, when that person was removed and the church took that stand, because he said, if you will leave me alone, don't try to evangelize me, I will continue to pay a tithe to the church. You can continue to use my music equipment, and I will continue to visit your members in the hospital. And the church, thankfully, we crafted a letter that night together that said, "Please don't send your tithe in. Please take all of your music equipment, and please do not visit our members in the hospital and expect us to continue to reach out to you and share the gospel with you." I was so thankful for that. And so the church knew at that point, they knew for us to obey the Bible means that, well, more than 25% of the church was leaving with all the music equipment. But then what immediately happened was the Lord showed up, and that's when Emmanuel stepped in, helped us, took an amazing offering. People, at that time, I think Emmanuel had about 150 members, if I'm right, Ryan.
Oh, yeah, very much smaller than we are now, absolutely.
Lots of people who were in school, having yard sales, selling their stuff in order to raise money. They gave us a check for $19,000 that paid off one of the mortgages, which meant that the bills went down by about $300 a month. But what that did, it was, in some ways, $19,000 was more than just a symbol, but it was a reminder, obey me, honor my word, you tremble at my word, and my eyes will be upon you. And it was from that point forward that church began to take off. And that's how the reunion was able to take place, because the attitude of the church became, we don't have to worry about it. Let's just obey what the Bible says, and God is going to take care of his church.
Well, it's reminding me of a quote that I believe John Piper attributes to his dad. And I believe John Piper's father was also in vocational ministry, said, "Most preachers leave right before the revival." Mm. And very often it's after these cataclysmic issues, after these sort of this, you got to take a stand where the Lord will come and help the church. And, mm-hmm. and we're not talking about something, you know, there weren't 3,000 people saved the next day, but the church began to take on marks of health, marks of love. That was encouraging for us at Emmanuel. I went in front of the church and I said, "Hey, Tommy's telling all his people they got to cut their cable to pay their bills. So we should probably cut our cable to pay our bills too." And probably no one at Emmanuel had cable back then because they're so broke. But anyway, I was in Romania and I called Christy and I said, "Hey, how much did the offering bring in?" She said, $5,000. I was like, "Oh, that's fantastic." And then we took the offering up again the next week, and I figured, you know, we'd maybe hit $7,000. Were eight, and you know, these were huge numbers for the church of our age and demographic and size. And I got home, and it was, well, actually, they've raised $19,000. So you remember, you guys invited us out to Corydon, and Emmanuel came out to Corydon, and we lit a bonfire and burned the banknote together.
That's right.
Yeah, it was a good time.
Yeah, that was when pragmatism in the church, like, it was like, if we do this, if we obey, it's not going to work. And that's when they could, you just see so vividly, if we do this, we just obey, God is going to do the work. And it was so encouraging. I can't tell you, that was such a discouraging time. And it was so encouraging to see these, just the hand of God providentially preserving that church in the midst of it. Looked like the Association of Missionary came to me on the night when they were, when they had called him in because there was such a disagreement. And then, you know, and then I was being accused of being a hyper Calvinist and all of these different things. And he came in, and it was just amazing at the hand of God. Like, he didn't really know the situation, but everything that he was saying was resonating. At one point, I invited Russell Moore to preach at the church, and I had not told him what was going on. He came in and preached on the resurrection and the nature of the resurrection. And it, as I was listening to his sermon, I was like, they think I totally put him, I just read, it was like he was reading the script, and he wasn't reading the script. And I said, but it was the hand of God that even in the discouragement, God is in this. And it kept me there.
That reminds me of one time when we were having some issues with leadership and some strain between the congregation and the leadership at Emmanuel. I had invited you to come back and preach. And you told me that you were planning to maybe preach on the time when the ground opened up to swallow up the rebels who were rebelling against the leadership. And I said, yeah, maybe not this Sunday. You chose a different text. Tommy, so here's my last question for you. Why would a guy ever leave that church? Why on earth are you not still the pastor there? What happened?
That's a great question. So when we reunited, we dissolved both churches. And I had told Cross of Calvary, you know, when we came, because I believe in long pastorates. I didn't want to move my family around. I had young children. And so I said, the only reason that I know that I would leave is if something would happen to my mom. If my mama would need me, I'm going to move back to North Carolina because she has another child, but she lives far away. And so I would go back and take care of my mama. So in 2009, my mama got diagnosed with cancer. And so the week that she got diagnosed, she told me about a little church in Newton that was looking for a pastor. And I, you know, got online and saw that we just weren't compatible at all. But in my clicking around, I found the local association here in Newton, and then noticed that First Baptist Newton, which is my hometown, was looking for a pastor. And so I went to my elders and said, you know, told them the situation. They already knew about my mom, and told them the situation. I said, I'd like to send a resume to Newton. And so that's what I did. I sent one resume and I sent it to Newton. I didn't hear from them. This was back in probably May, something like this. And so I didn't hear from them. We found out in the meantime that she was misdiagnosed, that she didn't have cancer. And so over Christmas break that next year, she went back to the doctor, and it was definitive that she had lymphoma. And so on Christmas Eve, we found out she had lymphoma. So 2 weeks later, First Baptist contacted me and said, are you still interested in pursuing the pastorate at First Baptist Newton? And I said, you know, if you'd asked me 2 weeks ago, the answer would have been no. But I just found out that my mom's been diagnosed with cancer. And so, yes, I'm still interested in pursuing. And so we, you know, we exchanged some letters, and then they asked me for a sermon tape. And I said, well, before you...
What is that again?
Yeah, that's right. Sermon tape. So I sent a tape. Well, what I did is I said, I want you to write a letter to Cordon Baptist Church, and I want you to tell them that you're pursuing me as a pastor. I want you to get there. I'm going to get the church's approval before I send you a sermon tape. And so that's what, and so that led to a relationship between these two churches. And just along the whole process, there was nothing hidden in the process. And I've made a lot of mistakes, but I'm really glad we did that, because there's nothing weird. There's nothing to hide. There was no secret me going down to North Carolina and secretly preaching somewhere else or anything.
Well, actually, when they came up to hear you preach in Cordon, you had them stand up in the Sunday morning service and acknowledge they were there. Am I right about that?
I think that
Maybe I'm remembering that wrong.
I would if they came up.
You told them you would. Okay.
Remember, they may have come up. I think they did come up to Louisville. I mean up to Corden. Yes, and I think that we did acknowledge them because there was one trip up there, and then I went down to North Carolina at one point. But again, our churches knew what was going on. And okay. Then whenever I came, we actually had a joint worship service when I was installed. Ryan came and preached, and then we probably had 25 people from Corden who came down, and we had the worship team at Corden led worship that morning, and we had a United worship service, and it was really good because now I can go to Corden and preach, and Keith McCorder, who's a pastor at Corden, has come down and preached for me in Newton. And so it really is a good partnership between these two churches that are ongoing.
Well, Tommy, I am so thankful for you telling us the story. And one part that always sticks out to me, I tell people all the time, if you live a long life based on honoring your parents, Tommy Hellett's going to live to be 150, because I never met a man who loved and honored his mom so much. And one of the strange providences of God, if I'm remembering it correctly, is that the church voted to call you as their pastor on a Sunday.
That's right.
And maybe Tuesday.
On Wednesday.
On the Wednesday, your mom died. And I remember being on the phone with you, and I actually was encouraging you to ask for their understanding and to stay on at Corden. But the Lord just led you to just keep your word to them and to take the pastorate in Newton. And that's a subject for another podcast, but he's also blessed that work slowly but surely over the course of time. So I just want to thank you for sharing, brother. I want to thank you for encouraging all the people who have been listening. It's been a super encouragement to us.
Thanks, brother.
Yeah. Johnny, you want to close us out?
Yeah. Thanks, Tommy, for sharing. I think one of the things that stood out for me is, you know, there's no dichotomy between love and doctrine, and that standing on the word of God as you did was loving, you know, and you may be able to tell stories of temptation to, you know, maybe quote unquote, keep the peace and maybe not take as strong a stand, but the fruit of standing on God's word has bore fruit in Corden. And then even that God did not leave you, that God was with you in all that he did. And even just how that was evident in partnership, right, with Emmanuel and that gift offering that they were able to do. So that's even just encouraging to hear, you know, there's an Emmanuel network now, but even back then there was those lines of partnership, right, and caring for one another in, as they do the work of ministry. So, Amen. Yeah, thank you for sharing, brother.
Thanks,
Tommy. Have a great day.